also want to go to Luke chapter 11. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22, and then I want to go to Luke chapter 11, verse number 20. The Lord would help me tonight. I want to preach on, I know where I'm living. I know where I'm living. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. All the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. Would you agree with me that within these two passages, and I want to look at them again in just a moment, but is a picture of Satan invading territory? You see that? He's going into this house as it is. He's going into this individual, and so he is invading territory. And then it also appears that Satan is also taken captive. He's taken individuals captive. But Jesus says that when he comes and does a work of deliverance, he said, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So it's not a stretch to say in that moment, you begin to live in my kingdom. When I come and bring a deliverance, when I come and do a work in your life, you are living in my kingdom. It's my kingdom. You can be seated. So within this chapter are some very notable words, and I feel like revelations that are given by our Lord. Once again, when you look into this chapter, you see what you have been seeing in these Gospels. You see Christ ministering to the needs of whoever is brought into his presence. And I love that. He was not exclusive. He was not selective. You came into his presence and recognized your need and had a need, you soon found out you were at the right place, at the absolute right time. And I'm convinced that that's exactly what he desires to do even tonight in this service. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And I believe that's exactly his intent tonight in this sanctuary. If you look into Matthew chapter 12, he had just spoken those inviting and gracious words to those who would hear and heed. He had said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I believe that same invitation is still being given in our day by the same one who spoke it on that occasion. He looks to us and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is there anyone here tonight that could use some rest from the struggle? Is there anyone here that could use some rest or relief from the battle? Is there anyone here tonight that could use some rest or relief from the burdens that you're carrying? Oh, the voice of God's going forth saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you look at this chapter 12, and I love this, really this whole chapter. There's many things that's taking place, but Christ heals the man with the withered hand. We love to preach about that, how that it's so important just to make your need known and stretch it forth. Just be vulnerable in the presence of God. Just be transparent. Don't be ashamed to present your need. Stretch forth thine hand. And so the man with the withered hand is healed. And then the Bible said in verse 15 that great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. So it's not just one individual, it's a great multitude that's following him, and he is healing them all. No respecter of persons here. He just heals them all. The kingdom of God is literally being established in their hearts and in their lives. And in the midst of all that Christ is doing, in the midst of all of the mighty miracles, the Pharisees are holding a council against him, according to verse number 14, trying to figure out how they might destroy him. They just cannot handle the fact that he is being followed by these multitudes. Their numbers are no doubt depleted. Miracles. He doesn't have their stamp of approval. He's not, you know, been smiled on favorably by the hierarchy. It's as though he's doing his own thing. They would like to think that they could perform miracles, but they're not. He is, and it's driving them crazy, and they want to kill him. And it's in the midst of everything that's taking place with the council, trying to figure out how to destroy him, that one is brought unto him that is possessed with a devil. He is blind and he is dumb. And Jesus heals him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Now when this particular miracle took place, even though the group had seen other miracles, it was as though their spiritual eyes were opened to who Jesus really was. Now get it, they had seen other miracles, but when this took place, the multitude, according to verse number 23, said, "Is not this the son of David? Is not this the promised descendant of David, the Messiah?" In that moment, their eyes are opened to who Jesus really is. And many of them had no doubt been acquainted with the prophecy in Isaiah 35 and 5. It was a messianic prophecy that said, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." And so whenever they spoke these words, identifying him as the promised Messiah, they are inferring that they recognize who he is. They're inferring by saying this, "We recognize him as the one that has been promised. He is the Messiah, the one that is able to deliver." And I want you to notice that this inference was drawn and made by the common people who heard him gladly, and not by the proud and haughty Pharisees. It was one
one writer that I read, he said, it is not uncommon that people of plain common sense, though unlearned, see the true meaning of the Bible, while those who are filled with pride and science, falsely so called, are blinded. Oh, how God longs for us to look on Him tonight, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, how He longs for us to realize just who He really is, and how He longs to work in our lives, and how He longs for us to recognize how able and willing He is to minister to the needs that you and I have. I can assure you that the enemy's going to work overtime to try to blind your eyes and convince you that He's not here for you. Your need doesn't matter. He's not going to work in your life. You are insignificant, so you just as well keep your place. But nothing could be further from the truth if you're in this sanctuary and you recognize that you have a need. I can assure that you matter to God. There's not a soul in this building that matters to Him any more than you do. No matter what you've done, no matter what your problem is, I can assure you that Christ stands ready and able and willing to minister in your life tonight. I hope you'll grasp a hold of that. If you look at Isaiah's prophecy, we not only see his prophecy literally being fulfilled, but we get a glimpse of the very heart of God, not only toward those that were present this day, but the very heart of God toward us. And what I love about it is that they saw it, and Matthew saw it, and Matthew understood it, and that's why he referenced it in verse number 20. He records a prophecy concerning the very gentleness and the very tenderness of Christ toward people. And he says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. You see, when you look at that, you realize that a reed is not of much account. You may see hundreds of them encircling a stagnant pond, bending before a breeze. A bruised reed is just worthless in the eyes of the world. Yet the Master does not despise that which is bruised, that which appears to be worthless or insignificant, that which can easily be bent, or that which can easily be broken, that which is easily overlooked. He does not despise that, but rather He seeks to restore it. He seeks to salvage it. He seeks to make something very valuable out of it. In fact, He can make an instrument of music to bring glory and honor to His name. And so a reed is not broken. It's not despised. And then the flax that does not burn readily, but rather smolder. The spark runs feebly up the fibers. And anything really like a flame is impossible. Sometimes that's like our life, our love, our affection, our zeal. It burns so low. It's not a flame. It's barely a spark. It's much less than what it should be. Yet when we find ourselves in that condition, we've left our first love. Our zeal is not what it should be. Jesus does not cast us aside. He does not despise that. He does not quench that. But quite the contrary, He breathes on it. He places the oxygen of His love in that. He screens it from the wind. He protects it. And all of this speaks of the gentleness of Jesus. Oh, how gentle and unobtrusive is our Master's behavior. He shows sparing of His resources, so careful that nothing be wasted, so eager to make the most out of us. And it's out of such materials that He makes an ever victorious army. He doesn't cast it aside, though it is broken, though it is smoldering. No wonder David could say about the good shepherd, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." You had every reason to be harsh. You had every reason to be abrasive. You had every reason to kick me to the curb. You had a right to do it. I didn't deserve love. I didn't deserve cuddling. I didn't deserve compassion. But I am where I am, not because of the abrasiveness of the Master, but because of the gentleness of the Master. And that's what the common people saw in Him. They saw one that loved them in spite of their frailty, in spite of their insignificance. And Matthew saw that in the coming Christ. He saw that in this one that moved so effortlessly among the common and those of low degree. And as He looked around, He said, "These are not the elite. This is not the wealthy. This is not the hierarchy. This is not the one that's got it all together. These are the bruised. These are the broken. Their lives are feeble. They are helpless. They are hopeless. They're poor. They're needy. They have nothing to offer but their bruised bodies, their broken hearts, their wounded spirits, and their exhausted, extinguished lives." And the marvelous thing is, Christ did not recoil from that. On the contrary, He was drawn to it. And immediately Matthew, along with the others, must have recognized, He's not here to break, berate, or beat down. He's here to heal. He's not here to quench or extinguish. He's here to intensify. He's not here to cast aside or reject. He's here to restore. I want to tell you, Christ loves people. He wants to build them up. He came to do a work in your life. He didn't come to destroy. He came to heal the bruised reed, those who are hurt, those who are battered, those who are crushed, those who are discouraged, those who are depressed, those who are oppressed, those who are down, those who are insecure, those who feel inferior, those who are bound, those who are addicted, those who are ready to just throw in the towel, walk away and give up. He came to heal all that were bruised. He didn't come to condemn those whose wick, whose lamp was flickering, nor cut them off and say, "You're of no use." But He came to encourage the flickering, those who are in weakness, those who are unmotivated, those who are half-hearted, those who are just worn out and feel like they cannot go on. I want to tell you, God longs to transform lives in this sanctuary. You may be bruised, but you matter to the Master. You may be broken, but you matter to Him. Your lamp may be flickering. You may be worn out, but He stands ready to transform your life, your home, your marriage, your ministry. Whatever it may be, He's not going to cast you aside. And Matthew looked at it and he said, "It's not just for them who are here in this moment." For in verse 21, he said, "And in His name shall the Gentiles trust." That's you. That's me tonight in this service. There were those from Tyre and Sidon that were in that crowd. They were going to be some of the first fruits of the Gentile harvest. But I want to tell you, 2,000 years have come and gone, and the idea still remains. You can trust him. You can call on him. You can look to him. He stands ready to do a work in your life. He will not cast you aside. And the Bible said all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? They were all amazed by what they had experienced. They realized this can only be the work of God. This can only be the work of the one that Isaiah said would come. It has to be him. It was a miracle of remarkable power. But it was also a miracle of remarkable mercy. And I do feel like that there are those in this sanctuary tonight that you really do need a miracle of power, a remarkable power. But there are those that need miracles of mercy as well. And that's exactly what Jesus provided. He proved in that instant that his power was greater than all the powers of darkness. And he also proved that the manifestation of his superior power establishes his claims as the author of a new dispensation when he said, the kingdom of God is come unto you. What was it that brought that declaration? There was a miracle that had taken place. Some recognized who he was, but then suddenly the Pharisees heard it and they said, he's casting out devils, but he's doing it by Beelzebub. That's exactly how that he is doing it, by Beelzebub alone. They totally missed who he was. Their education didn't get it. All of their studying didn't get it. They missed who he was. And they said he was casting out devils by the power of Satan. Now this was a manifest miracle. It was an exertion of power unquestionably superior to what an ordinary individual could put forth. And so the common people were drawn to it. They were drawn to that. They were convinced this is the Messiah. But the authority and the power of the Pharisees was diminishing. And so they had to come up with a plan to somehow bring Jesus Christ down, or their influence was going to be non-existent. And so whatever way of accounting for them was adopted, it was necessary that they had to acknowledge this is superhuman power. We're not going to deny that. And they couldn't deny it because they knew this man that couldn't speak and couldn't see was now talking and he was seeing. And so they couldn't deny the miracle. They had to say it's a miracle. And so they decided to try to deprive God of the glory of it. And they said it's got to be by Beelzebub. There is no way that this man is working under the power and authority of God. There's no way that he is the Messiah. And so they said, we're going to act as though he's in a confederacy with Satan himself. Well, Jesus knew their thoughts. And so when they come to accuse him, he just asked them, this simple question. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? He certainly completely destroyed and foiled their plan. Can you imagine the recoil when they walk in to accuse him? He's already read their thoughts. He already knows their plan. And immediately he looks at them, probably not in this terminology, but says, guys, the only way a family can stand is if they live in harmony. The only way an army can win is if it fights together. The only way a kingdom can stand if it lives in harmony. If it's divided and one part is against the other, there's no way that it's going to stand. And so how in the world is the kingdom of heaven going to stand the kingdom of Satan going to stand if I, by the power of Beelzebub, and casting out these devils? And then to add insult to injury, these guys would try to teach some of their young students how to cast out devils. They'd send them out. And so he looked at them and said, if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, then how do your children cast them out? How are they doing it? Are they doing it the same way you're accusing me of doing it? And so what he was doing, he was adding insult to injury. He was really causing some problems for these guys that was questioning who he was and questioning his power. He was not satisfied just to show them the fundamental absurdity of their argument. He even went a step further. He said it just as well be applied to the way you do it. If it's good enough for me, then it must be good enough for you. You're teaching your disciples to go out, and all they're doing is pretending to cast out devils. Or are they doing it by the power of Satan? And basically what he was doing was creating a stir for them. They were going to have to go back, start answering questions among their own council and among their own students. So basically what he was saying, you can't deny that it's a miracle. You're going to have to acknowledge at some point that God is working in my life, because your reasoning just does not work. And I want to tell you the bottom line, just like the Pharisees, just like the Pharisees in Christ's day, Satan is going to do all he can to blind your eyes to what Jesus can do in your life tonight. He is going to try to convince you that you cannot be healed. He is going to try to convince you that it cannot be mended, that it cannot be fixed, that it cannot be made whole. He's going to try to convince you that there's no deliverance for you. There's no salvation for you. There's no chains going to be broken in your life tonight. But I want to tell you, the same Christ that walked into this situation victorious and walked out victorious is the same one that you and I feel in this sanctuary tonight. And he still has all power in heaven and in earth. He is still the one that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We serve a God that's still on the throne. I said we serve a God. And he looked at him and he said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. If this work is not accomplished by Satan, Beelzebub, and it's not, then it has to be a higher power. It has to be the power of God. That means God's dominion. That means God's reign has come to you. That means his kingdom has been set up. That means the reign of Satan over people and the reign of God are in direct opposition. And when I dispossess this man of that devil and give him his speech and his sight, then you're seeing the kingdom of God. If God expels Satan from his dominion over people, then his reign comes. If God reverses the results of the fall in a soul or the body of a person, then his kingdom has come. That's what living in his kingdom produces. That's what it's all about. For the kingdom of God carries the idea of God coming into this world to assert his authority, his power, his glory, and his rights against the dominion of Satan and the present course of this earth. Jesus was saying, I'm beginning my spiritual rule on this earth in the hearts and lives of people. I want to tell you, it's more than him establishing the church. It's more than salvation. It's God through Jesus Christ expressing himself with power over all the works of Satan in this world and among his people in a very personal way. It's his kingdom coming, and I'm simply preaching to you tonight. I know where I'm living. I'm living in his kingdom, and he's got all power in heaven and in earth. And if you need healing, he's a great physician. If you need deliverance, he's a great deliverer. If you need salvation, he's a savior. If you need to be baptized, he's a baptizer. He has all power. Your needs can be met in this service tonight. Give him praise and glory. The Savior makes use of a new illustration to refute the Pharisees, drawn from breaking into a house. He's got a strong man in this house. It's his palace. It's his prison as it is. He's got things in there that he feels like is his property. He's got things in there that he's taken by force. Individuals and he's got all of his goods. He's got it in there and he says, it's mine. I'm strong and there's nothing that can be done. He's got people in there that love to get out and they try to find their way out only for him to reach out. Say, no, you're not going to stay. I'll just add a chain. I'll add a chain. So he's got this property as it is, and he's in control. He's got the dominion. He's got the authority. He's got the power. He's got the control. And so Jesus looks and says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then really you even look at it in Luke, and he says, it's got to be a stronger one. You got a strong man. We don't deny that Satan is powerful, but Jesus is letting us know there is one stronger. And so you could say this blind man is under the captivity. There's been an invasion, but he's also held a prisoner as well. However you want to look at it, he's in this prison house. He's in this house, and Satan is saying, he's mine. He's mine. He's mine. And I just thought of this, and maybe I'll share it here in a minute. But he's saying, it's mine, it's mine. And I'll go ahead and share it. I remember as a boy, they were in revival at a local church, and We've been going every night, but I didn't go this particular night because it's Sunday night. We was at our own church, and a good friend of mine, Donald Pierce, one of my best friends through the years, was there, and there was a demon that manifested itself, and they began to try to cast this devil out, and they just wasn't getting anywhere, and just wasn't getting anywhere at all. And so the pastor left. Nobody knew where he was going, but he left. He was gone for a little while. This was probably in the late 80s or early 90s, really before cell phones. So he came back, and they're still working. About 30 or 45 minutes passed, and they're still working. And all of a sudden, that demon spoke up and said these words, "What's Bridges doing here?" They looked around wondering what in the world. The pastor had went and called my old pastor, Brother Neil, and apparently he had just driven up, just drove up in the parking lots, all they can figure, because if you know him, just moments later, the door swung open. Here he come walking. That's how he walked. That's kind of like this. And he come walking up the aisle, and that spirit said, "Bridges, I know you." And Brother Neil went up there, and Donald said he rebuked everybody for not having power to cast the devil out. Rebuked him for letting the devil speak. Took authority and started casting devils out. Now listen, folks, I'm not here to glorify one man. I'm just here to tell you that there is one that is stronger. And sometimes the devil wants to intimidate us and tell us there's nothing we can do about the situation at hand. You're bound by this. You're addicted by this. You're just going to have to live with it. It's always going to be this way. And there's no question about it that Satan is on a rampage, not just in the world, but in the church. He's working overtime. He's doing what he's always done in the world and what he's always done in the church. And I don't think I'll do harm in this scripture. I understand the context of it. He's going to come down with great wrath because he knows his time is short. I know when that's going to happen, but don't you think his wrath's already feeling intensified? I think he's more aware of most church people. I think he's more aware than most church people of the hour that we're living in, and the time is limited. And so he's working overtime in the church, and there are people under the sound of my voice. You are under attack like you have never been before. Your ministry is under attack like it's never been before. Your mind and emotions are under attack like it's never been before. You've always been calm, you've always been settled, but you're afraid, you're fretting, you're worrying, you're not sleeping. You've always been able to. You're actually thinking about maybe doing something to help that situation. And there's a time you'd have never thought about it. I want to tell you the enemy is attacking homes and marriages and ministries and minds and emotions and bodies like never before. I've never heard of so much sickness among the people of God in all of my life. Stuff happening that does not even make sense. I just shake my head sometimes. Say, where does that come from? What in the world is going on? It doesn't even make sense. I can tell you what it is. It's the enemy of our soul. He's doing all he can to oppress. He's putting spirits of infirmities on individuals. You're not possessed. You're a child of God, but there's a spirit of infirmity that he can attack you with. It's more than old age. I said it's more than old age. It's more than diabetes. It's more than cancer. It is a spiritual attack. And I do not think that God leaves us here just to suffer under the demises of the wicked one. I don't think he just leaves us here hopeless and helpless without anything that we can do. And I believe I'm preaching to some good people. And I think your situation can be described by what Paul told Timothy, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I was looking at this phrase yesterday, that word captive means means to be taken alive. It means to capture. It means to be taken as a prisoner of war. I believe there are some good men and women, some soldiers of the cross. You've been taken captive. There's something going on in your body, in your mind, in your life, in your ministry. You've been taken captive. You feel like a prisoner to what's going on in your church. You feel like a prisoner to what's going on in your mind. You feel like a prisoner to what's going on in your home and in your marriage and in your spirit. You're living on this emotional roller coaster. You're feeling bound by anger. You're feeling captivated by fear. You feel like you're in the grip of grief. You're bound by jealousy, by some diabolical addiction, by hate. You feel like a prisoner to those things that's going on in your mind and your spirit and your heart and your home and your family and your marriage. You just feel like a prisoner, and you're wondering, how did I wind up like this? I have been taken alive. I'm a prisoner of this war, and it seems like there's no escape, and the problem is manhandling you. You try to get out, only to run up to a wall. You try to get out, only to be chained and shackled. You think you found a way of escape, only to feel his hand on your collar, and he pulls you back and say, you're not getting out. It's overwhelming you. It's getting the best of you. You feel helpless and hopeless to fight against it. You're exhausted, mentally exhausted, emotionally exhausted, physically exhausted, and worst of all, you're spiritually exhausted, and you're literally wondering, how much longer can I last? How much longer can I keep up the facade of being a strong man, a strong Christian, one that's in control, one that's got it together? I tell you what I feel. I feel like the strong man is having his way in some homes and in some lives, and you feel like you're at his mercy, only there is no mercy, for he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he's determined to wreak havoc in your life. But I come to tell you, there's a stronger one. I said, there he is, a stronger one, and Satan does not get the last word in your. I said, Satan does not get the last word in your life. I know that the enemy is here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I think there's one that's going to bring about a prison break in this service. I think somebody is going to get the freedom, the deliverance, the victory that they need in their life tonight. I think Satan intends to maintain his place at all costs. I think he is determined keep the chains fastened tightly, to keep all the ways of escape secure. Jesus said a stronger man could come. He said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come to you. But then he said, Luke recorded this way, he said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. Do you understand the picture that Luke has given with this phrase, the finger of God? The finger of God? It was referenced in the book of Exodus when there was that plague of lice. The magicians would come and they'd kind of duplicate what Moses and Aaron was doing. But when this plague came, they just couldn't stop it. They couldn't duplicate it. And they said, this is a higher power. This is nothing but the finger of God. That is exactly what this is. The finger of God. Now in my mind's eye, this is what I see in this situation. You've got the strong man. You've got a strong. Can you help me, Brother Joe? I don't think I'll embarrass you. I don't try to do illustrations that'll embarrass individuals. Which one of your brothers is the biggest? Come here, Jerry. Come on and sit right here. You will, Brother Joe. So you got the strong man. Come here, young man. Just kind of sit here within the strong man's grasp. Strong man. And so we get in a service like this, and just wait right over here. The man, we're preaching, and he's reaching out, and I'm trying to pull him. I'm trying to say, man, you can get out. He wants to get out. He won't, and he gets up on his feet every now and then. But that strong man says, oh no, he's mine. And mom and dad's praying, and they said, oh, he's going to get deliverance. And you're thinking in your mind, this is it. This is the moment for my ministry. This is the moment for my home. This is the moment. And all of a sudden you come out, and you break away a little ways, only for him to stand up and grab you by the collar. Say, oh no, you're not getting out of that. You're not getting out that easy. It felt good. You stepped out. You felt the Spirit of God. But you're not free yet. You're not free yet. And it's service after service. And even sometimes you get to walk around a little bit in that prison house. But he's always got you captive. You're feeling a little bit of liberty. And you're feeling a little bit of freedom. But he's always got his eyes on you. And he's always got close vision and a close hand. And you're wondering, is there ever going to come a time when I can get deliverance? Is there ever going to time I thought I got out, but I'm still there? But one day, the stronger man shows up. The stronger man. You remember that occasion after the resurrection? Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. I mean, he doesn't have to break a lock. He doesn't have to kick a door in. He doesn't have to do anything. He just shows up. Got his suit buttoned. Got his pocket square in. Got his necktie top button buttoned. Looking all sharp, not a wrinkle. Got his shoes polished. And the devil says, you've got a fight on your hands. God says, fight? Christ says, fight? What fight? You're not dealing with an average man here. And so all of a sudden, he just points. There's no sweat that's broken. There's no struggle. You know, if somebody broke in your house and you're trying to get them out, there's going to be lamps thrown. There's going to be tables overturned. There's going to be chairs messed up. There's going to be things out of order. But in this house, he just walks in because there's really no struggle. He has all power, infinite power. He's got as much power now as he's ever had. After all the healing, after all the deliverance, he's not weary. He's not exhausted. He's not depleted. It's all power. And so with the finger of God, he just points. Satan wilts. He's defeated. Every chain is broken. And there's deliverance. There's nothing upset. There's nothing disturbed. There's just absolute deliverance. It's with the finger of Almighty God. I tell you what we do. We mess up your hair. We mess up your suit. We shake you to death. We say, come on and let go. Turn loose and hold on. You need to walk around the altar. You need to step on a pew somewhere. If you'll just obey God, when what we really need to do is just have the stronger one to show up. I want to tell you, there's going to come a day after the rapture that a man's going to show up on the scene as the Antichrist. He's going to conquer by peace at first, but he's going to rule in a brutal way before it's over with. And somehow he's going to gather all the armies of the world because he knows his moments are numbered. And he thinks he's going to withstand the very Son of God. But Paul said, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. I want to tell you, all this got to happen for you to have victory in this service tonight is for Jesus to show up. I said for Jesus to show up. The first gleam of his presence is all it takes to utterly destroy the Antichrist. And just as darkness disappears before light, I can assure you when Christ shows up, it's going to make all the difference in the world. And I want to tell you, all he's got to do is show up in this sanctuary and say, it's my kingdom, this is my church, this is my family, these are mine, these are mine, this is my child. And I want to tell you, Satan is dethroned, sickness is dethroned, and you are set free. I want you to know, friend, you can have deliverance from whatever you're going through in this hour. Do you know where you're living? You're living in his kingdom, giving praise and glory.
That I've been forsaken, and that no one was fighting for me. Oh, but I didn't make it this far on my own, though often my
this way. Move this way. Some's already come. They're breaking the ice for you. Come on.